Well, good day and welcome to this message. As you might be aware, last Sunday we finished the final message in our series on the Apostles' Creed, but we had some technical issues that prevented us from recording that message. So what I'm going to try and do today is redo that message, not in a kind of church service setting, but more in a kind of conversation setting. We're going to give that a go. So whether you're sitting at home or in your car or with a home group, I hope this is still a blessing to you, still encourages you with this good news from the final statement of the Apostles' Creed. You might remember right at the beginning of the year, we started with the first statement in that summary of the Bible's truth that we call the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we talked about what it means to actually believe in that truth from the Bible. And then we spoke each of our holiday Sundays, we spoke about each of the successive statements in the creed, this summary of what the Bible teaches, the summary of what Christians believe. And so today we're going to look at that final statement. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So if you're able to, have a Bible open at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 13. And that's what we're going to use as our basis for our study today. Before we do that, though, why don't you pray with me if you're able to and ask God to bless this time, even though it's a little artificial. We're still teaching God's word. We're still looking at what it means, what it says, what it calls us to do. So let's pray that God would bless this time for us. Our God and Father, we thank you so much that you speak through your word, your everlasting word, your word that will not pass away. So Father, we pray today that you'd lift our eyes to look on things of eternal significance and look towards our glorious future in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read to us now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 13. This is God's word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And we thank God for his word to us. I'd like to ask a few questions as we start to talk about this topic today. Last week, did you ever feel frustrated with your body? Maybe you realize that you can't see or hear or move the way you used to move. Or maybe you were sore, maybe you were tired, and that affected your ability to do things. Or maybe you just felt flat this week, or you felt really down, and you found you couldn't shake that feeling. Maybe you looked in the mirror and you weren't entirely in love with what you saw. Or maybe you went down to do the grocery shop at Coles or Woolies and what you needed was on the top shelf and you were frustrated with your lack of height. Have I described your experience in the last week? I know for myself I could definitely tick a few of those boxes. Here's another question. In the last week, did you ever find yourself getting frustrated with time? Maybe you felt the pressure of deadlines. Maybe you were painfully aware of the lack of time you have to do something. Or maybe it's the other way around for you and things were just taking too long and you wished something would come to an end. Or maybe you missed out on something because you weren't able to be in the right place at the right time. Or maybe you were made very aware of your age this week. I wonder if you can relate to that. One final question. In the last week, did you ever feel frustrated by unfulfilled hopes? Maybe you just hoped that this last week would be better than the week that came before, and unfortunately it wasn't. Maybe you thought you'd get better news from your doctor, and you didn't. Maybe you thought your kids would finally crack toilet training and they didn't. Or maybe you hoped work would pick up and it didn't. Now, I'd imagine that almost everyone listening would be able to answer yes to some, if not most, of those questions. Because the truth is, life now is very much characterized by the limits of our bodies, the limits of time, and the limits of our knowledge and our certainty about the future. But this is exactly where the final statement of the Apostles' Creed can help us and encourage us. Because when Christians say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting," what we're saying is that we look beyond present frustrations with a certain hope. Now, that passage in 1 Thessalonians that I read for us, it's Paul writing to Christians in a church in the Greek city of Thessalonica. And he's writing to encourage them with what God has in store for Christians in the future. Because it seems there were some, either there were misunderstandings or there was incomplete understanding about the return of Jesus, which led some Christians to wonder if Jesus was ever going to come back, and also to worry about what would happen to their Christian friends and family who had died before Jesus came back. You know, do you lose out if you're dead when Jesus comes back? So Paul writes to them with good news, and he says that no, death is not the end. Yes, Jesus is coming back. And those Christians who are dead now will be raised to new life when Jesus comes back. And both those who are alive now and those who are dead and raised will be united together with Jesus, and they will live forever. And those who are dead, obviously, then will not miss out on everything that God has promised for Christians to look forward to. Now, specifically for the Thessalonian Christians and for us, this truth is an antidote to ignorance and an antidote to hopeless grief. It's why we can go to a Christian funeral, and it's not just a sad occasion. Yes, it's sad, but there's an underlying joy that a brother or sister has been liberated from this life and in the presence of Jesus. And so we can celebrate that at a Christian funeral. We grieve, but not without hope. What we're going to do now, though, is we're going to look at the ingredients to that antidote. What the statements that are made here about the future for Christians. And the first one we're going to look at is in verse 16, about the resurrection of the body. And so if you look there at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read this. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So the Bible teaches that when Jesus returns, there'll be a supernatural announcement of his arrival. No one in the whole world will be in any doubt that the King of the universe has just arrived. This then will be followed by the resurrection of those who have died, particularly of Christians who have died. What I want to do now is try and unpack more details of this from other parts of the Bible. The first one we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. And this tells us that at the resurrection, there's going to be a real, tangible, physical rising to new life. The Bible says we'll actually receive glorified, but real and physical bodies. So 1 Corinthians 15:35. Someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?" So it is with the resurrection of the dead. We skipped down a few lines there. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So we will definitely have a real, tangible, physical resurrection. It's just that we'll be glorified, and that's what sets us apart from the present physical, tangible, real bodies we have now. And the Bible says that these new bodies will be a lot like the body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. So listen to what we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So our resurrection takes its cue from Jesus' resurrection. He was the first one. He kind of pushed the door open, and we'll follow. Twice in the New Testament, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. And obviously when it says firstborn, that implies that there'll be others who are born from the dead after him. He's just the first. This even led the ancient writer Augustine to conclude that Christians will all be raised 33 years old, just like Jesus was. Perhaps. I wonder if anyone wants to be 33 again. Maybe you will be. I'm 33 right now, and I'm rather enjoying it. I could happily be 33 for eternity, I think. Now, our text from 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning tells us a bit more, and it even suggests that we will be recognizable to our friends and family, so that we can look forward to joyful reunions in the presence of Jesus with our loved ones who've died as Christians. Now, let me say, all of this should challenge any notion that what Christians look forward to is some kind of disembodied, ethereal, floaty kind of existence in heaven. This caricature of semi-transparent people in white 90s with wings and halos floating around on clouds playing harps, it doesn't actually square with what the Bible really says about what Christians are looking forward to. We don't become angels. You sometimes hear that said at funerals. People say, oh, this person who's died, they've gone on to become an angel. No, that's not true. Angels are different beings in God's universe with different purposes. Also, we don't become ghosts. I was listening to a preacher preparing for this message, and he told his congregation that they need to give up on any hope that they'll get to haunt someone when they're dead. So we don't become angels. We don't become ghosts. Instead, the Bible says we'll be raised with glorified, physical, tangible, real bodies like Jesus. And so as Jesus could be touched and he could eat and speak, so will we. And that body will be something so much better than anything we could imagine now. And the Bible goes on to say that as real people, we will inhabit a glorified creation, which is also physical and tangible and real. This is lending weight and support to this idea that what we look forward to is something that's actually real and physical. It's not just us will be real and physical, but the place we live in will be real and physical. So the Bible describes a new heaven and a new earth. And it does so in terms of a glorified garden city that we read about in Revelation 21 and 22, with a river running through the middle and the tree of life from the Garden of Eden spanning the river. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah even looks forward to glorified animals in the new creation. This is how physical and real it will be. We're told that lions will become vegetarians. We're told that wolves and sheep will hang out together. We're told that toddlers will play with venomous snakes. You can go read this for yourself in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65. Now, just a note there, I don't take this to mean, unfortunately, that particular animals are in some way redeemed, like our pets who have died. I don't think the Bible talks about that. To God, there's humanity, and then there's the rest of creation, and it's humanity that are the object of his salvation plan. The creation looks forward to the salvation of God's people, not their own salvation. So instead, we'll find in this creation glorified wildlife along with glorified plant life, glorified mountains, glorified valleys. This new creation is going to be analogous to the old creation. We'll recognize it, but it'll be unimaginably better. It'll be familiar, but glorified. Now, Isaiah's words show us something else important. They show us that this idea of real resurrection and new creation is not just a New Testament idea. It's not something that the first Christians thought up. We read it in Isaiah. We can actually read it going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. It's almost as though the whole Bible is looking to get back to what was lost at Eden when man lived in this beautiful creation under God forever. Now, yes, the Bible is looking back to Eden. It's trying to get back to Eden, but it's actually trying to get back to something even better than Eden. God's going to make an improvement on Eden, which is where we're looking towards in the future. But so what? You know, we're talking about something that we say, yes, this happens to Christians when they die. This is what we look forward to in the future when Jesus comes back. What does this actually mean for us now? What does it mean for us when we get up for work on Monday morning? What does it actually mean for a Christian to say, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body? Well, what it means more than anything is that Christians have a particular perspective on their physical bodies here and now. I want to say two things about that. The first is that we need to honor our bodies. Secondly, though, we also need to look beyond our bodies. So first of all, if God is going to give us glorified physical bodies in the future, it must mean that God actually values the physical. You know, we've got to be careful of thinking that the physical is something bad, that that's going to be kind of burned away, and then we're going to exist just as spiritual. God has given us physical bodies now as a good thing that he values. He created a physical creation, and he said it was very good. So if God values our physical bodies, therefore we should value our present physical bodies too. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, the context there in 1 Corinthians 6 is about sexual sin, but the bigger principle is about the dishonoring of the physical body by treating it cheaply. So because our present bodies are gifts from God, which have eternal purpose as the basis for our future glorified bodies, we should treat them with value and honor. This is a question of stewardship as well. We make the most with what God has given us. And so the things we do with our bodies, the things we fill our bodies with, should be governed by this purpose, a purpose which stretches beyond just the now and looks to the future. Now, we can get into knots if we try and make hard and fast rules about what to do and what not to do, especially where the Bible doesn't. But there's certain basics that are clear, like Christians should live a healthy lifestyle. Christians should eat a healthy diet as a way to honor their bodies that God has given them. Because Christians tend to run into problems, of course, when we do think of our bodies as only weak and decaying prisons which have no value and which will eventually be destroyed. It's not what the Bible says. God has given you a physical body as a gift with a purpose in which his spirit lives now, so glorify God with your body. But there's another trap we can fall into when we value our present physical bodies to the point where we actually idolize them. Where being ripped or being slim or the way we dress or whatever becomes our dominant purpose in life. That's a problem. Because at that point, we've overshot the mark. We're worshiping the gift rather than the giver. And instead of glorifying God with our bodies, all we're doing is glorifying ourselves with our bodies or just glorifying our bodies. Remember, you will die. And that chiseled physique will become a worm buffet. Or Jesus will come back and your body will be glorified and none of those reps, none of those laps, none of that makeup, none of those clothes are going to add anything, add the tiniest bit of value to what your glorified state will be. You can't improve on what you will be now. So yes, we need to honor our bodies and be good stewards of what God has given us, but we need to keep that in perspective and ensure that we glorify God with our bodies, rather than glorifying our bodies. Now, the promise of resurrection shouldn't just cause those who are fitness conscious and diet conscious and fashion conscious to look beyond their own bodies. It should also give a lot of hope to those who battle with their bodies now. Physical resurrection should encourage us to look beyond our present weak bodies that are breaking down and letting us down. It should cause us to look beyond that with hope. As a Christian, you might be suffering with illness, perhaps chronic illness, perhaps terminal illness. Perhaps you're suffering with disability or a mental health issue or old age. It's a number of physical battles we can be battling with. You can look forward then with hope to a day when those things will be no more, when your body will be free of those things. I battle with depression myself, and I look forward to a day when I will be free of that, when that will no longer be an issue. It'll be a good day. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." It's been said that Christians believe that God will heal his people of all their physical issues, all their diseases and infirmities. That's true. I think the Bible says that. He may do that now, but he will certainly do it when Jesus returns. But let's also keep in mind that resurrected, glorified bodies aren't the end. You know, it's not as though we get resurrected into heaven, we receive these glorified bodies, and we can just run off to go and play in the clouds. Ultimately, our glorified bodies are a means to an end. And the end is God's glory, not ours. So ultimately, our glorified bodies are going to be perfectly suited to bringing glory to God in a way that our present bodies can't with all their weaknesses and limitations. You ever found that your heart wants to please God, but somehow your body keeps letting you down? You think of the disciples in the garden. Jesus said to them, "Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And what happened? Yes, they wanted to pray and support Jesus, but they kept falling asleep. One day that won't be an issue anymore. J.R. Packer, the Christian writer, puts it like this. "The bodies that Christians have now are at best poor tools for expressing the desires and purposes of regenerate hearts. And many of the weaknesses with which saints struggle, like shyness, shortness of temper, lust, depression, coolness in relationships, and so on, are closely linked with our physical constitution and its patterning in our behavior. The bodies that become ours in the general resurrection will be bodies that are perfectly matched to our perfected regenerate characters and which will prove perfect instruments for our holy self-expression throughout eternity." That's good news, and we can look forward to that with hope. Let's turn now to that eternal aspect of what Christians look forward to. And that's the life everlasting, the second part of this last statement in the Creed. The final statement in the Creed is that Christians believe in the life everlasting. We believe we will live forever with Jesus. And we believe that because the Bible makes that promise. And so from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, it says this, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them," so that's those who have died and have been raised again when Jesus returns, "be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." It says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Christians believe in God's promise in the Bible that we will live forever with Jesus. And this belief needs to govern our perspective on the present. You know, one of my favorite movies of all time is Dead Poets Society. And in that movie, Robin Williams' character, the teacher, Mr. Keating, he says to his students, "Seize the day, gather ye rosebuds while ye may." Why does the writer use these lines? Because we are food for worms, lads. Because, believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. Seize the day, because after this, well, nothing. The Bible says that's not true. You know, a short while ago, I used an illustration when I preached on Ephesians chapter 1 here at Grace. I stretched a rope across the front of the church, a long rope. I think we hid it under one of the doors to kind of give the impression that, you know, this rope kind of goes on forever. It was meant to symbolize eternity. And then what we did is we tied a little piece of, I think it was electrical tape, in the middle of the rope. And that was meant to represent human history. And then we considered just how small a human life is in comparison to human history and to eternity. You know, even if you live for 70 years or 80 years or 90 years. And, you know, I was in the post office the other day. They had some birthday cards there for someone turning 100 years old. Even if you turn 100 years old, your life is still a hair compared to eternity. And, you know, when we looked at the comparison between a human life and that rope of eternity, it was very easy to see the mistake we make when we think that seizing that little hair is so important, pretending the rope is not there. The Christian believes in eternal life, a life forever in God's presence with Jesus and other resurrected, glorified Christians. How long is forever? Well, it is literally forever. This is what we look forward to. But that is not to say that Christians completely ignore present reality. Instead, it means that we live today in the light of eternity. We keep that perspective in view. Here are some suggestions about what that means. For one, the Bible says that Jesus is going to reign forever. In 2 Samuel 7, God speaks to King David about this king, this Messiah, who will come from his family line and who will reign on Israel's throne. And God says to him, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And if Jesus then is going to reign forever, I'm going to be loyal to him today, knowing full well that he's never going to be overthrown, he's never going to be succeeded, he's never going to die of old age. He reigns now, and that reign will last forever. And therefore, I've got nothing to lose forever in being loyal to Jesus. Here's another idea. The Bible says that God's word is going to remain forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Matthew 24, 35, Jesus' own words. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There will be no Bible 2.0. The Bible will never be released in a new version, an improved version. Therefore, I can trust God's word as the final word today. I can trust that everything I need to know for life and faith in Jesus today is in the Bible. And I don't have to hedge my bets that something better might be coming along. Thirdly, the Bible says that those who trust in Jesus' death and resurrection are going to live forever. That's kind of the point of what we're talking about now. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So this being true, I am not going to chase after things today which will jeopardize my eternity. I'm not going to look to things today to find ultimate significance. I'm going to look to what I have for eternity to find that significance. I'm going to live with certain hope and trust in God's promises today because I know it's those promises that are going to carry me through for eternity. I'm going to sing and mean it that God's faithfulness means strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. In the words of another song, it is well with my soul. I'm going to sing that I look forward to that day when the trump resounds, the Lord descends, and I can say it is well with my soul. And you know, for the same reason, I'm going to care more about where other people spend eternity than whether or not they're comfortable and happy now. I'm going to consider when I choose to love someone that they've got an eternity to live either with Jesus or without Jesus. If I can make them comfortable and happy now and forever, well, so much the better. Christians will live forever. The Bible's clear about that. But the Bible says that we'll actually all live forever. Those who belong to Jesus will live forever in God's presence. They'll be satisfied. They'll be joyful. They'll know everything of God's love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his generosity. But those who do not belong to Jesus will live forever knowing nothing of God's love, nothing of his mercy, and nothing of his grace, and everything of his justice, his righteousness, and his holiness. Perhaps even some of you today, some listening will live forever in heaven, and others will live forever in hell, paying the price for their sins, which will take an eternity to pay. So let me say to you, if you're not sure today about where you're spending forever, do something about that. I want to say to you, that's a very important question to know the answer to. The good news is that today Jesus invites you to come to him, find your sins forgiven, be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees your eternal life, and know for sure today that you'll spend forever with Jesus. If you want some help doing that, if you've got questions you want answered, if you just want someone to pray with you, well, please get in touch with us. Look up on our website. You can find our contact details. One of our pastors or elders will be very happy to have a chat with you. Sit down over a coffee and have a chat. Otherwise, search your Bible, pray, and do business with Jesus today so you can say with certainty, yes, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But let me say as well, to those who know that they'll be living forever in glory with Jesus, if you know where you're spending eternity, what difference is it making today? Do you actually have that eternal perspective on everything that happens today? Christians do seize the day, but they do so with forever always in view. Really appreciate what the 18th century American preacher Jonathan Edwards prayed. Very simple. He said, "O God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Now, a few weeks ago, I went on a course to do my motorcycle learner's license. It didn't go well, and that's another story. Good news is I'm okay. The bike I was riding is okay. But I learned something. One thing becomes really clear when you're riding a motorcycle, and that is that where your eyes are looking is where your body naturally follows. You know, part of the course was riding around a tree in a parking lot. And I quickly learned that if I looked at the tree, well, the bike suddenly went towards the tree. And that's not a good thing. If I looked past the tree to where I was meant to go, though, then I went around the tree. And since I preached this message, a number of people have come up to me to tell me that the same is actually true of potholes. And the same is true of those little plastic things that you find on the lines in the middle of the road. Apparently, scientists have researched this. They've discovered links between the sensory input from the eyes and how our muscles respond to that input in determining our direction of movement. The same basic principles are at work when someone hits a cricket ball or when a footy player kicks a goal. But, you know, we can apply this truth to something much greater than riding a motorcycle or hitting a cricket ball. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you've been raised with Christ..." And just note there that Paul uses a lot of present tense here, because this isn't something that we just look forward to at the end. This is something that is a present reality now. It begins in hell. "If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." There's another clause from the Creed coming in there. "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So let me ask you, where are you looking? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting? If you do believe that, what difference is it making? As we finish off today, as we finished off on Sunday, we all stood together and we affirmed the words of the Apostles' Creed. What I'd like to do now is finish by reading the Creed. And perhaps wherever you are, you'd like to say this along with me as a way to profess your faith in what the Bible teaches. I remember when I was confirmed. I grew up in the Anglican Church. We were confirmed at around age 13 or 14, I think. And the way we prepared for that is by going through the clauses in the Apostles' Creed and understanding what they meant. And when we stood up in front of the church and say, yes, what happened at my baptism has now been confirmed that I put my faith in Christ. This is the way we did it, by saying that these are the things that I believe to be true. So if you'd like to, I'd like to invite you to join me now as we say the Apostles' Creed together as something that we really do believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, he died and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Christ's holy universal church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Why don't we pray? God and Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for these beautiful truths that you reveal to us in Scripture. And Lord, we pray that we would come to the point where we can say, yes, I trust these things. I have faith in these things, that you have revealed these things to me and I believe them. But Lord, we pray that they wouldn't remain just head knowledge. We pray that these things would become the governing principles in our lives, and that we look forward to that wonderful day when Jesus does return and he comes to take us home forever. We pray this, Lord, for your glory's sake, in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening.